The Word of God tells us Christ's church is glorious. Not only does history give to it a past that it is in many respects glorious, and does prophesy a glorious future, it is essentially glorious. The Christian church is glorious by its very nature. That's the way R.B. Kuyper, the theologian, starts his book titled The Glorious Body of Christ. It's a declaration of who we are in Jesus, that the church is glorious because God Himself is glorious, and that there is an essential character to the church that is full of honor and glory because we are united to Jesus Christ. We make that just very practical and very specifically applied. We believe that the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church is part of that glorious body, that we stand with those in covenant history that profess faith in Jesus Christ, that we profess that the Lord has done great things for us. He has saved us from our sin and from death. He has called us to serve Him in all of our lives. He has transformed us to become His people, the sheep of His pasture. And so we stand in that great and glorious company of the body of Christ. However, to say that the church is essentially glorious is one thing. To speak about the state of the church is another. Mr. Kuyper goes on to say, "Today the glory of the church is thickly veiled. It is no exaggeration to assert that in the main it presents a picture of advanced decadence and extreme feebleness." In light of our identity as Christ's glorious church, and in light of the need of the church to be about Jesus' business, I open today a study into the nature of the church. In the coming weeks, I plan to lay before you some of the vision that we have for the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church and for the church in general. This is something that we visit on a regular basis because it helps us to understand the mission that God has for the church. Who are we? Why are we here? What is the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church to be about? Well, today I set before you that the church is the body of Christ. And all our understanding of what it is that we should be about, and who we are, what we should be doing, how we should minister in this community, all derive their answer beginning with this powerful fact, that the church is the body of Christ. In that light, I'd like you to listen to Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse 12. I would note that I've mistakenly put down the wrong passage in your bulletins, so I'd like you to read or to listen to 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. As we begin a consideration of the nature of the church, let me ask a question. And the young people especially, I want you to think about this. I'll ask you, what is the church? What is the church? Now, I'm going to guess that probably what comes to mind is an ornate building with a steeple on it, or maybe a less ornate building that has Stillwater Community Center on its door, and that comes to your mind first, that the church is a building. Well, I'm going to answer it very simply, and I already have this morning, that the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And from that statement, from that main idea, there are two very important characteristics of a church that influence the Christian experience and mission. The church is the body of Christ. And from that very important truth, the first and foremost characteristic of the church is that Christ is its head. That Christ is its head. As you read through the New Testament, and really throughout all of the scriptures, you will find many great analogies about who or what the church is. And I've mentioned some of those already this morning. The church is the flock of sheep that God is the shepherd of. And Christ especially is the good shepherd. We have in Ephesians 5 the relationship of a husband and wife, and how Jesus is the groom or the husband, and how the church is the bride or the wife. We have in 1 Peter that idea of a building being built up with Jesus Christ as the foundation, and the church being the glorious building made of living stones founded on Jesus Christ. Well, those are all very wonderful and great analogies, but I've directed your attention this morning to a very striking analogy, that of the church being the body of Christ. Implied in this, first of all, is the fact that Jesus is the head. Now, this comes through in many passages, and I read in 1 Corinthians 15 of the body being connected to Christ, but there are other passages that just state this very bluntly. I like Colossians for this fact. In Colossians chapter 1:18, Paul says that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. So Paul just says very clearly that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the head of the body. I read from Ephesians chapter 1 in our call to worship, and it showed how God has placed all things under Jesus Christ, has made him to be the head, to have authority over the church. Paul goes on in Colossians chapter 2 to warn those who might break away from Christ. He warns them not to lose sight of our Savior. And he says, in that context, he says, "I'm not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with increase that is from God." So there's a very organic picture there of our being connected to Jesus Christ, even talking about joints and ligaments and increasing. That happens because we are connected to Jesus Christ. If you think back into that New Testament era and think back to Paul writing to believers in the first century, we'll remember that there was a great need for the believers to have their sights set upon Jesus Christ. They were facing many trials. They were facing, some of them, even the threat of physical persecution. Paul went to death for the cause of Christ. And in the midst of that trial and in the midst of persecution, Paul wrote for a very high purpose. He wrote to encourage the church. He wanted to comfort them in the midst of those trials. And he did this by directing their attention to their connection to Jesus Christ. This great role was given to the apostles after Jesus' ascension, the proclamation that our Savior is living and active. Now, does that sound familiar? I preached last week on the ascended glories of Jesus Christ, that he didn't just disappear, shooting off through the clouds, someday to return again, we hope. No, Jesus Christ is our living and active Lord. And Paul and the other apostles proclaimed that we are connected to him, just as surely as a head is connected to a body. We are not somehow separated from Jesus Christ, but we are united to him. For that analogy, doesn't need too much illustration, does it? Let me ask the kids again. Have you ever lost your head? Have you ever woken up in the morning and had to fumble around because your head came undone in the middle of the night and you couldn't quite find it? Well, of course not. I hope not, at least. No, I'll leave that to the parents to talk about your kid. It's obvious. See, you're never disconnected from your head. And Paul says, this is what we are. We are the body of Christ. We're connected to him. What is a body without a head? Well, it's nothing. What is a church without Christ? Exactly the same thing. It's nothing. There's no way that it can be disconnected. A very similar way, the analogy that Peter gives in his first letter, in chapter 2, he calls Jesus Christ the foundation of a building. And upon that foundation, the whole structure of the church rises up as living stones. But that foundation is the living stone, the cornerstone that was prophesied from of old. So Peter picks up the language of Psalm 118 when he says that coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ is that foundation. He is that living stone. I'm not a builder, but I know well enough that if I were to try to build my house, I would want something solid and secure on which to build it. I would want to have something that would not be eroded away by the gully washing rains that we often get here in Oklahoma. I would want a foundation that could not be moved. And that is why the Bible describes the foundation of Jesus Christ as a rock. That's what Psalm 40 says, that God has lifted us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock. And Peter says that Jesus is this living stone. What an interesting phrase that he uses there, living stones. He puts together two words that you would not expect to bring together, doesn't he? A stone is something we think of as being inanimate, without life. But Peter brings to it that unexpected word and says that Jesus is a living stone. And so our Savior stands as a person, as a living being who is ever present, as an ever existing strength for us. Remember last week what I said? That Jesus ministers according to his indestructible life. He is our priest of this order. That eternal strength, that living stone, is the foundation upon which we are built. He was despised and rejected by men. And in the history of that work of redemption, we are reminded of his work on the cross. But at the same time, he was chosen by God and precious to him. And so, from the foundations of the world, God had given Jesus Christ. God was sending his Son to be that foundation, to be the head for us, Savior of the church. I said that there are some very practical, experiential applications that come from this. Let me start by thinking of the negatives. For some people, the church becomes merely a social club, a place where you go to be around the influential people, the right type of people, to be seen, to see. For others, the church has become an empowerment seminar. Or a concert. You go there for the purpose of getting juiced up for the coming week. For other people, the church has become merely a school, a place where you go to discuss the finest points of doctrine, merely for the reason of the pursuit of knowledge. Now, a church can and I would say even certainly should have elements of these things. Influential people are converted. There is empowerement in Christ. There are fine points of doctrine that are understood and preached. But these all must fall under the headship of Christ. They must fall into the connection of the body to the head. That is the most fundamental fact that we have in our understanding of what the church is. You are the body of Christ. That means that there is a personal connection to Jesus Christ. There is personal connection through faith in his redeeming work. Without that connection, to Jesus Christ, then the church does become merely a social organization. But on the other hand, with Jesus Christ as the head of the body, the church becomes God's organism. It becomes God's own instrument for proclaiming the forgiveness of sins and the victory of Jesus over sin and death. With that connection, the church is what God intends for it to be. So we start with the very important fact that first and foremost, the church is the body of Christ and that Jesus is its head. Now that will lead to some other very important implications in further weeks. But for now, I want you to remember that to be a church is to first and foremost to be connected to Jesus Christ. We can put that very personally as well, too, that the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church exists because God has called us to belong to Him. So there would be two things that I would concentrate on this morning. The second is that the church is people. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "You are the body of Christ." This portion of the letter that Paul is writing here is in the context of giving instructions to a specific church and how they were connected not only to Christ, but how they were connected to each other. This short passage uses the word body 18 times. Now, if you want to know what's important in a passage, sometimes if you'll highlight what's used the most, you'll get an idea of what's important here. And Paul uses the idea or the word body 18 different times. And he speaks of the body for very good reason. He describes in this passage how the church works together. And he says it works like a body does. Each part of the body has its own function. The eye sees, the ear hears, the hands grasp, the feet walk. Each part has its own function. And in the body of Christ, in the church, each member has its own function. Now, this too will lead to some beautiful implications in the weeks to come. But for now, let's start with the very basic idea that the church is people. Now, I asked a question as I got started this morning. I asked you, asked the children especially, what is the church? And I said that probably what comes to mind is an ornate building with a steeple on top. Well, let me just take that image right out of your mind, because that is not the church. Now, it may be a little easier for us since we don't have a building of our own, and it might seem unnatural to associate a community center with the church. Lord willing, someday God will give us a building of our own to worship in. And we will probably call it the church. But I want us, even before we get to that point, to know that that is not the church. That's the place where we meet. You are the church. You, the people of God, are the church. Maybe to make that analogy understandable again, if I were to ask you who the Knoll family is, or who the Colson family is, or who the Lou family is, you wouldn't say, "Well, here, let me show a picture of my house. This is my family. This is who we are." Would you do that if I asked you who you are, who your family is? Well, if I ask you, what is the church, or who is the church, in the very same way, I hope that you will not take out a picture of a building and say, "This is our church." I hope that you will see us, the people of God, who is the church. And there's a very beautiful dynamic then that comes out of this teaching that the people of God are the church. And it involves bringing together two more unlikely candidates or seemingly opposite candidates. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul brings together the individual and the community. And once more, just like living stones, Paul brings those two seemingly opposite things and he puts them together
just like this. And he brings together the individual and the community without destroying or denying either one. And it's within the church that this great truth has its fullest, we appreciate it in its fullest. Well, where is the individual in a body? Where is the individual there? Well, Paul says that a body is made up of many members. A body isn't all an eye. It's not all a hand or a foot. That it's made up of many separate members. Now, for those of you taking notes, this will be a fun one. Can you imagine what that body would look like if it were all just an eye? Can you imagine what it would look like if it were one great big foot? Yeah, that's it. That doesn't look very nice at all, does it? But God has brought together each of these different functions, the feet and the hands and the eyes and the ears and the noses, each individual is brought together in the body of Christ. That means that each one of you is specifically called to repentance, is individually called to have faith in Christ. You stand personally responsible before God. You are accountable before Him for your own sins. And in Christ, you are specifically and specially called by the name of Christ. And you are called specifically by your name and loved by God. His Spirit works directly on your heart, giving you life where there was death, giving repentance where there was rebellion, and faith where there was disbelief. Christ works individually on you. And so day by day, you stand personally at the foot of Christ. You stand before the cross, knowing that it is by His grace that you have been saved. And so He strengthens you to serve. That's the individual. But at the same time, each individual has been knit together into a complete body of believers. You have been personally called to belong to a group, to the church, to the body of believers. You never stand in isolation from other believers, but are in fact part of a unit. And that's where those pictures of a body that's all an eye just immediately proves to us that we cannot stand on our own. In fact, Paul goes on to say, if one member says to another, I don't need you, that he is violating the call of Christ to be part of a body. But did you notice that Paul said something else in there too? Not only is there the arrogance to say, I am complete, standing all on myself, and I don't need the rest of the body. There is another aspect to that. That one that stands alone and says, I don't deserve to be part of this body. I don't exhibit the gifts of these other individuals. How can I fit in here? Paul says that is of the same sort, a problem. That is of the same sort that's answered by the fact that God has loved each member and has called us together into a body. This fact is sealed in Paul's language by a sacrament. It's sealed by the sacrament of baptism. Did you hear what he says here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians? That by baptism, we are initiated into that body. The professing believer identifies himself or herself with the cause of Christ by being part of that people of God. So we stand together with Christians of every age and, in fact, in every walk of life. When Paul speaks of baptism, he says that you have been baptized into one body. And he presses this. He presses it by saying that whether it is of Jew or of Greeks, whether slaves or free, this is where the understanding of the body of Christ becomes acutely experiential for us. For the Corinthian church, Paul touched on two very sore spots. If he were a doctor, he might be saying, does this hurt here? Does this hurt here? And he nails it with the Corinthians on these two. They would say, ouch, on both of these. Because he says, you have been baptized into one body without division. And the two places that he touches on are a distinction between Jew and Gentile and a distinction sociologically and economically between slave and free. The first thing that he does away with is the division that had arisen between the Jews and those who weren't a Jew. It's one that does have some history. In the Old Testament, the Jews were called to be set apart as the people of God. But when Christ came, the wall of separation came down. The church is identified in Christ. Both Jew and non-Jew stand together under Christ. Paul secondly did away with those social distinctions, social divisions between slave and free. So on one level there may be master over slave, but in Christ the two are brothers, both baptized into the body of Christ. From there, Paul goes on to use that analogy of the body to teach that each member is vitally important, is vitally connected to Christ and to each other, supplying what is necessary for that body of Christ. Now, I said this is where the understanding of the body of Christ becomes acutely experiential for us. It means that the least in the kingdom of heaven supplies a vital function in the church. God doesn't divide the church into different separate organisms. In fact, it's one of the sad blights on the church today is its division. And here's where I would remind you of the essential glory of the body, the invisible church which is in Christ, and the veiled state of the church that is marred by such divisions. And what happens on a church-wide scale, talking universally of the church, can happen on a microcosmic scale in a local congregation. And what that means is that God has not placed walls of divisions in the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church. Divisions based upon being white or black or Asian or African. And that there's no division economically or socially, whether rich or poor, slave or free, professor or student. It gets very practical, doesn't it? You can go into your professor's office and speak to him, acknowledging the authority that he has in the classroom, and then you can come to the worship of God and stand as brothers and sisters in Christ. You can work with or for an individual and then come to church and worship together. God has given each member, as a part of the body, a vital role
a vital role in the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church. And I pray that as God has brought together a wide variety of backgrounds, that would just multiply, a wide variety of backgrounds that are all brought together under Jesus Christ. I like the way that Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's a mouthful. It's the body of Christ, with Jesus as its head, vitally connected to him. The church stands as a body united to its head. It has no life without that. But it is a body as well, a body that is given gifts by God so that each one, as it works, supplies what's necessary for the body. Jesus Christ has called you his glorious body. And the scripture is full of the affirmation that the church is essentially glorified because of our identity in Jesus Christ. But the state of the church is that of a veiled glory, one that, as Jesus calls us to be at work, one that calls us to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling, resting on him who is at work in us to will and to do his good pleasure. So based upon that essential glory and the need of the church, we'll consider in the coming weeks aspects of the call of Christ upon the church to do his will. For this morning, I'll close by calling you to live the truth that we are the body of Christ, to live this truth in two ways. First, by being connected to Christ through faith. And I call you both individually and corporately in this way. Individually, to be connected to Christ by professing your faith in Christ, by professing your need of salvation, repenting of your sins, calling on him to be your Redeemer. And corporately, to be connected to Christ, so that those other temptations that might come our way as a body, that they would all fall in line under our allegiance to Jesus Christ. And secondly, live this truth by giving yourself to that expression individually and in the context of the body of Christ. Because you, as the people of God, are the church. God has given you each an individual expression of faith. He's given you gifts in the context of this body for the purpose that by God's grace that you would cause growth in this body, that we might grow in edification to that perfect man united to Jesus Christ. What is the church? The church is the body of Christ. O Lord, as we worship you today, we thank you for that great calling and great glory that you have placed upon your people. We thank you especially, first and foremost, that you have united us to Jesus, that we have been crucified with Christ. And God, we thank you as well for calling us to be part of this body, to be part of the glorious, universal, invisible church that expands all time and history, all people and nations. But even more importantly, that this body of Christ would be knit together, supplying what you give us to supply to each other. We thank you, God, that you have loved us as the head of the church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 149 is one of those psalms of great praise. It's one of the hallelujah psalms. And I pray that seeing ourselves as the people of God, the body of Christ, is good reason to praise Him. In this psalm, we praise the Lord that He has called a people to Himself, that He has redeemed us and saved us. Psalm 149, let's stand to sing our praise to the Lord.